Please open your copies of God's Word this evening to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's get back on track with our usual Bible study. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read together the first 14 verses. Verses 1 to 14 of Ephesians chapter 5, please. And this week and in the coming weeks, so it appears, we will be looking at one particular section, one particular pericope, as it's called, between verses 8 and 14. And that is one section in and of itself, and we'll begin looking at that section this evening in the Lord's will. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 1, please. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Amen. Amen. And so we hope, or we intend now, with the Lord's gracious help, to look at verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 say, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ephesians 5 and verse 7, so the previous verse to those two verses, says, Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, if you weren't here those few weeks ago when we were finishing off with verse 7, then you might ask, well, with whom? Whom should we not be partakers with? Well, it is with the children of disobedience. We see at the end of verse 6, the children of the devil. Those with a reprobate mind and heart, or those the elect who are still in their sin. We'll spread the term more broadly. So those then who are stained in sin and they are as yet unrepentant of it. Or as verses 5 and 6 say together, in a way, those that are deceived by sin and those that deceive unto sin. But I think the phrase, the children of disobedience, sums it up quite well, really, and that is a great contrast that we will see with the verses that we're looking at this evening. So Paul then goes on to explain more fully in these verses, in this section, why Christians are not to be partakers of disobedience, or partakers of the deeds and the lifestyle and the words and the lusts of those that are disobedient. And that brings us then into this section, verses 8 to 14, forming one unit, one pericope, and helps us to understand then for this section what it means to be children of light. That's what we're looking at, and that's what Paul is teaching us. That's what the Spirit is teaching us through the words of Paul. What does it mean to be children of light? Now, there is much to be seen in these verses, and we'll have to almost examine these verses one by one. It wasn't my initial intention, but it will have to be. And tonight we'll look at two verses, verses 8 and 9. And all of these verses really are speaking of the children of light, and this evening it is the children of light, light that is seen, light that is seen. That's the title of this message, of this group of messages. Children of light, light that is seen. And we see first of 2 points, is first the light has dawned. The light has dawned, and it says therefore in verses 8 and 9, we get a good context here. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. A little bit of English grammar to begin with to help us in our understanding. Is the word for here that we see at the beginning of verse 8. It begins to answer that question, be ye not partakers with them, for. Now, for has two basic meanings in English. The first basic meaning is, it's the same as because. It's because. Yeah, you have what you might call a causal clause, and that's as technical as I want to get. But it means that something is the cause of something else. Something is this because of something else. And so that's the idea you have with that one main meaning of the word for. Meaning, it just means because. And if you're not too sure, what you can do is you can just quickly replace that word for with because and see if it makes the same sense. Because if it doesn't, then it has to be the next one, which is a preposition. A preposition, you may not know what a preposition is. It's one of those little words that helps us understand where, what, why something is. So the light is on the piano. Well, on is the preposition. Explains the relationship between one and the other. And so just like the word for can be mean like a gift is given to John, it is also bought for John. And so those are the two main meanings. And the word for is used an awful lot in the scriptures. And so it's good to understand what is the difference between those two. But what we have is the first type. We have the because type. Because. So verse 8, because ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. And then verse 9 begins with the same type of because word. Because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Hopefully that will just help to make that clear what that is. And if not, you can ask me afterwards. So it's because, be ye not therefore partakers with them, because ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light, etc. Now the word sometimes here is a word that means at some time. At some time in the past, ye were darkness. It doesn't mean every now and again, as it's commonly used these days. It doesn't mean, you know, every now and again you were darkness. Sometimes you were light, but you were sometimes darkness. It's not it. At some time in the past, one time in the past, for a period of time in the past, you were nothing else but darkness. This is a very straight and direct accusation. We considered on the Lord's Day, where, as we were looking at Genesis 6 and verse 5, and the Lord was describing the darkness and the wickedness of the human heart. He did not pull any punches, and the Lord is saying that this evening as well. He's saying, at one time, Christian, you were darkness. Which means that before the rebirth, in our state of sin and unbelief, that's all we are before God. Darkness. And what does that darkness point to? Well, it points to the spiritual death or dead state of the unbeliever. They are dead. They're not, as the Arminian might think, as a bit sick or a bit drowsy. but still able to do something. Death is death. Death is Lazarus in the grave. He stinketh. Spiritual death of the unbeliever, but also the darkness of unbelief itself. Unbelief is a darkness, and therefore linked with that is the darkness of ignorance towards the truth in general, and darkness in understanding salvation in particular. What it means for you, your urgent need of it. There's a darkness that covers it. It is darkness, but ye are darkness. Also the darkness of hatred in the rebellion of the sinful soul against his or her creator. It's a wickedness. It's an expansion of the understanding of the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and mother. Love thy father and mother. Respect, worship thy heavenly father. Including the darkness of the image of God that's to be found in the sinful soul. That it has been marred, it's been corrupted. The human character is nowhere near what God created it to be. There's just a darkness. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Or as the Dutch translation says, it is deadly. It's not really dead, it's deadly. And finally, the darkness of the heart, the soul, the conscience, because it's all stained with guilt and sin. It's all stained. So we have this darkness, we have this deadness, and everything that it produces is darkness and deadness. And so what do we see then as we've considered those aspects of what darkness is? It's spiritual, intellectual, and moral darkness. So much so that it is a fitting description for the unrepentant sinner. Ye were darkness. Not ye were dark. You toiled under darkness. You existed in darkness. Ye were darkness. How God knows the darkness of the unrepentant soul. How only he knows the darkness and the blackness of sin. And how he knows the manifold dark excuses that are made by the soul that will not come to Christ. You were darkness. But, these blessed buts that we have in the Bible, these contradictions against the work of sin and the work of Satan. But now, are ye light in the Lord by God's grace, by the hearing of the gospel, by the faith that is gifted to you, by your union, therefore, with the Lord Jesus Christ, by the cleansing by his blood, ye are now light in the Lord. That's that huge contrast that we have. The huge contrast. Ye were darkness. Ye were damnable. But now are ye light in the Lord. And the great difference that's emphasized is that it was not by your works or by your effort. Because it says, but now are you light in the Lord. In the Lord. It is the work of the Lord who brought you from darkness to light. It's the work of the Lord that brings you under the means of grace. But it's the work of the Lord that sends his Spirit to convict and to convert. And he brings you from darkness to light, to his light, to the light that's found in him. Hence, but now are your light in the Lord. It's not your light. It's not light that you've appropriated or made yourself. The only light that you have is in the Lord. He being the source of all light. He said it himself. John 8 and verse 12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's a wonderful truth, that the Lord comes with the light of the gospel, with the light of understanding, with the light of understanding your state before God, and the light of understanding the Savior offered to you in the gospel, and the understanding that there is a command to hear and obey, to repent and believe. But that's all his work. That's all his work. Here's a question that may provoke and challenge tonight. How much darkness of sin is still left in your heart, Christian? We consider the mass of darkness that there is. Well, we'll see that when we consider our second point when we get there. But we come now as we're looking at this verse where it says in verse 8, "For ye were sometimes, ye were once darkness, because ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Here we have the exhortation of the verse. It's an exhortation. Walk as children of light. Now you are light in the Lord, live it. Walk it. That's what the word to walk means. It is literally in the Greek walking around. But it's a word that means your visible life. You know, you're not hiding. You're walking around in plain sight and in public. It's a word that was used of the Lord's ministry. And he walked. He walked here, he walked there. He was visible, and it is our active behavior it's really referring to. And therefore, as Christians, it points to our public and visible testimony. Because you are truly born again, because your only hope is the light of the world, walk as children of light. Once a benighted sinner, but now an enlightened saint, live like one. Walk as children of light. And when we're exhorted in the scriptures, Christians, we are to obey. We are to take to heart the exhortations of the Holy Spirit through the New Testament or the Old Testament writers. We are to listen. We're to live like those enlightened and changed by the gospel, whose heavenly Father is called by James the Father of Lights. But more so than just that wonderful name, the Father of Lights. It's not just a title or a name that's given to God. And when we dive into the scriptures more, we see that it is a description of God. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." That's what God's plan is for his children. It's exactly what God's plan is. To rescue us from the dark pit of our own doing, and that in us there would be no darkness at all. And yes, that points to glory. When we're in glory, bathed in the light of Christ, that will be fully achieved. But the Lord wants that now. Hence the call of the gospel is, sinner, repent of your sin and follow Christ, the light of the world. Follow him, follow his teachings, love him. Live with him. And so when you are truly saved, there is to be a massive change to be found within you, and therefore to be seen outside of you. And this change is to continue. It is to improve throughout your life. And it's all to move in one direction. Can you see the one direction traffic that we see here spiritually? From darkness to light. That's the one-way traffic that should be seen as a general trend. Because we know that that is not necessarily every day the case. And what is this? Is this exhortation is telling us to do something? Yes, we are to live as children of the light, but it is the work of the Spirit within you. It is the work of the Spirit, as we'll shortly see. But we'll see that that is conjoined with your work of obedience. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, talks about the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He says, "Be ye not therefore partakers with them." Don't be disobedient. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk, live, behave as children of light." And so he's mentioned the doctrine of the light of the gospel in the first part of verse 8, and now he exhorts us to live accordingly. So, the light has dawned is our first point, and our second and last is the Spirit bears fruit. The Spirit bears fruit, and we see that in verse 8, which continues on from verse 7, is an inner parenthesis to explain what we see here. So, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, the word all can be applied to all three. It is in all goodness and all righteousness and all truth. So what have we then? We have the blessed light of Jesus Christ has entered into every truly regenerate believer. That's what we have. That's what we've understood. The light of Jesus Christ. He's not only poured out his blood to the cleansing of your soul, but he's poured out his spirit. He's poured out his spirit into your soul. And if Christ, who is the light of the world, as he's just said himself from the gospel according to John, if he has taken up a blessed and eternal residency within you, what a light must come forth out of you. A perfect light, a holy light, a loving light. Must, if the Spirit of Christ is within, and he is the light, God is light, and he is the light of the world, what must come forth? If he is perfect and blessed and holy, what a perfect, blessed and holy and loving light must come forth. And yet, we do not always, we do not often see this. But it is God's will. Because the filth and the darkness of the sinful flesh that surrounds the human soul, through which the soul expresses itself or attempts to. Now that sinful flesh, that sinful nature, or sin nature, obscures it, it hides it. And so having recognized this, how much more must we actively crucify the old man of the flesh and all his lusts, as we are commanded clearly in the scriptures. And this is really what Paul is referring to here. You're to walk as children of light because the fruit of the Spirit. You're to live like that because the Spirit's at work within you. The fruit, his fruit, not fruits, but fruit, the fruit of his presence in the life of a redeemed sinner is. I know we have these three things mentioned here. But they're really a summary. They're really a summary of a longer list that that Paul mentions. When he mentions the main works of the flesh in Galatians 5. And those works of the flesh, what do they do in the Christian? Because he's speaking to Christians both in Galatians 5 and in Ephesians 5. Speaking to believers who bowed the knee to Christ, who confessed their sins, who sought the forgiveness, who have been sprinkled in the blood. And yet he says to both the church in Galatia and in Ephesus, but that is, there is fruit of the Spirit, but there has to be a change. There has to be well, let's see what he says about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And we'll stop our quote there. These are very public, very obvious, very external sins. And as you listen to this, you might think, well, don't recognize any of those. Okay, we haven't gone deep into each term and considered the subtle spiritual meanings of every one. But let's just take it from a very superficial understanding. Think, well, I've never murdered anybody. I'm not guilty of adultery. I'm not guilty of idolatry. Let's just keep it at that sort of that surface level. And it's not true, but let's just keep it at there. And consider this. But there are very subtle and yet still dire sins of the flesh. And I think when we consider the reverse of the fruit of the Spirit, that might point to the more subtle and devious sins of the flesh. Because when we consider what he says here in this summary, this is really a summary of that long list in Galatians 5, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Well, we could reverse these and understand what he says. There's badness. Is there any badness? You could translate that as meanness. Is there any meanness? Is there any self-righteousness? Is there any lie? Now, I think then we all have to quietly put our hands up to all three. these aren't the big sins of drunkenness and fornication. No, but these are the sins of every son and daughter of Adam, still in the flesh. And so likewise, if we were to do the same with that expanded list in Galatians 5, that may help us to understand some of the subtleties then. So the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul teaches in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so trying to take then, okay, that is the born-again soul, that is the fruit of the Spirit. What is then the work of the flesh in comparison? Well, we come up with hate, despair, distress, impatience, hardness, meanness, mistrusting, pride, excess. And again, if we're honest, our little hands will have to go up again and claim at least half of those, if not all. So why are we looking at it like this? Because we're trying to understand what the fruit of the Spirit is. We're trying to understand what is this walking as children of light. We don't want to leave it as an intellectual Bible study. And as the Lord is pleased to help us, that it would be applied to us. That if we are not converted, that the Lord would use it to convict us. That we would cast ourselves upon Christ. Or being converted, we'd be convicted that we're not walking as children of the light. But being ignorant and acting like children of disobedience when we're supposed to act, supposed to live, and I don't mean as a hypocritical act, supposed to live as children of the Father. And so besides the frequent exhortations that are to be found in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament to live a holy and a blameless life, we really must learn to do this and to take every rebuke and exhortation to heart that we hear in the Word of God. That's an important part of this sanctifying work, of this becoming more and more a child of light. We must humble ourselves before the Word of God, because it is by a humble attitude to these rebukes, to these exhortations, that we then repent of that thing that the Lord rebukes us about. We don't just put it to one side, so I'll think about that later. When the Lord rebukes us, when the heart is stung, when the conscience is pricked, then we must do that which the Father demands of his own children, or of those that want to be his children. And so having repented, and having to continue to repent because we fail often, we can finally be made conscious. Because you may hear it here, you may feel it pricked here, you may repent of it, and then tomorrow you do it again and be without feeling toward it or without consciousness. And so it may take many times. You may recognize this in your own life. A particular sin, a particular failing, and 4, 5, 6, 10 years later, it's still something that you go grieving to the Lord, repenting of. But finally, you're made conscious of it as you do it and before you do it. And you bite your lip and you pray that the Lord would give you strength. We're finally made conscious then to ensure that the flesh is not actively at war against the Spirit's sanctifying work within us. Sanctifying, Jesusifying. Making us as the children of God. Now let us be careful here that we're not going to say this, that salvation is the one-sided work of God, but sanctification is the two-sided work of God and man. That wouldn't be right. Salvation is the one-sided work of God, and sanctification is also a one-sided work of God. But here is where the Christian is exhorted unto, stop resisting the work of God. Stop resisting the Spirit, because this is it. It is the one-sided work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus hasn't poured out his Spirit within us because we have done something, because we've acted upon it, that we've done something about it, that we've pleaded with him, and then he's done it. He has done all things, and he's done all things well, including our sanctification, and he's still doing this, even when we're not interested. But we must not actively resist the Spirit's work. And if we just consider this, a number of things where we do offer resistance, and we must not. By ignoring the convicting work of the Spirit. You read the Bible. You hear the Bible read out. You're under the preaching of the Word. And you're pricked. You're convicted. And you say, well, that conviction's not strong enough. I must wait for a greater conviction. But if the Lord rebukes you, you take that rebuke. Did he not shout loud enough? Are you still alive? Is the ground still whole under your feet? Are you waiting for it to split open so that you would call out with enough stress and enough? The Holy Spirit convicts you. You give him answer, and a humble answer. Also, refusing to see the abomination of every sin. Every sin. Again, we have this idea that that's a big sin, that's a small sin. Every sin in the eye of God is abomination. Yes, there are big sins and small sins. There are sins that are worse, they're more heinous because they are an amalgamation of many sins and give birth to many more sins. That's very true. But every sin is an abomination. That white lie, that unreturned quarter, that not ticked box on the tax form, and whatever. The abomination of every sin. Also, looking only at the failing of others and not your own. Seeing so keenly the speck in the other's eye, but blinded by your own beam. Also, this, and it's related to the one I mentioned just now, presuming that because God is your Father, he will be overindulgent towards your sinning. Oh, God's my Father. He knows my heart. Yes, but not like you do. He knows how deceitful it is. So deceitful that you're deceiving yourself into thinking God won't mind. Also, becoming backslidden in your personal walk with the Savior. Leaving your first love. Also, this being too pleased with yourself and your own achievements. Which does what? It causes your pride to grow. Forgetting so swiftly that all that you have has been given you. It's theft. But anything that causes the human pride to go, and the human pride doesn't need much. It's not a very demanding plant, weed. Some plants you need to water, dig around, give them fertilizer, keep them shaded, only water at certain times of the day, all sorts of special mixes of blood and fish and meal or whatever, to make it grow, and maybe not even grow it in Alberta because that's bad for the plant anyway. But, you know, finding the right place for it, and pride is not like that. Pride is like, do you have dandelions here in Canada? You don't have to do anything for dandelions. Of course you do. We put them on our front lawn. Yeah. They'll grow anywhere. Because pride is a weed. You have to do nothing almost to let it grow. A drop of rain and a crumb of soil, and you have pride. Being too pleased with yourself and your own achievements, causing pride to grow. And then finally, and this is, of course, is not a full list, but it's a number that are very true. And I think this comes back to something what I've said before, but I'll say it this evening. Just reading the scriptures or just hearing the preaching without applying that word to your life. Because you're too busy applying it to other people's lives. Or you're too busy letting it wash over. These are active works of resistance against the Spirit of Jesus. And that's what Paul is really saying here. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so we pray that the Lord will help us to work our way through these verses together to understand more and more what it is to be and to live, and the blessing that it is to be called the children of light. So let us now go humbly to the Lord in prayer and seeking that we would live as His children instead of smelling like the devil, stinking of sin, and acting like children of disobedience. Amen. Let's close this portion of our meeting in a word of prayer, please. Thou merciful and loving and powerful God, powerful to deliver the worst sinner from the worst of sin, because thy grace is wonderful. Where sin did abound, thy grace doth abound much, much more. We thank thee for the all-conquering grace of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the humbling work of thy word, so that the Spirit may work unimpeded. Lord, thou knowest our temper, our biting answer. Thou knowest the sins that get in the way. Thou knowest the unspirituality of our existence. And we've considered just now a number of things that we may or are guilty of. We come to thee to grant us that strength, to grant us that grace, Lord, even to come unto thee for the first time, and to come unto thee again. Forgive us that we strive against thy Spirit's workings. Forgive us for this sin. Work within us, O Lord, that we may all not just be called, but live as children of light, and glorify the name of Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy art thou, Lord, to be obeyed, to be truly imitated, to be glorified in our lives. Help us to pray as we come to our time of prayer. We thank thee that thy Spirit intercedes for us, helps us to pray. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou intercedest for us. Father, for Christ's sake, hear our prayers. Amen. Amen.